This is another lecture of Gnostic anthropology. Anthropology. You know, this word comes from the Greek language, anthropos, human being, and logos, which is a word or study of everything related to the human being, that is anthropology. Is Gnostic, it's another word, it's from Gnostikos, Greek word too, which means knowledge. So the whole word, Gnostic anthropology, is a Greek root, which is the study of the human being from the Gnostic point of view, or from the knowledge. But Gnosticism is really science or knowledge, a doctrine, very profound. We find knowledge or Gnosis in different religions. That's why you can hear the next lecture we were talking about to know or knowledge. Of course, the type of knowledge that we develop, or we want to develop, is the knowledge related with the being. Is the knowledge related with the being? Right? One thing is the knowledge that we acquire in universities, in different places of the world, in many ways. And another is the knowledge that we acquire together with the being. The being is called in Gnosticism the tree of life. And the knowledge itself of the being is called the tree of knowledge. Again, we have to remind you that the Bible, in the book of Genesis, talks about these two trees, the tree of life and the tree of good and evil, which is the tree of knowledge, which were in the middle of the Garden of Eden. Of course, in Gnosticism, we learn that these two trees are related with two symbols that are very profound. The tree of life is the being. In philosophy, we said that the being is the being, and the reason of the being to be is to be with the same being of the being itself. The being is God, the spirit, the real self. And when we study the real self, the being, we have to study it in the tree of life, which in Kabbalah is called the 10 Sephiroth, which are 10 parts of the being. Kabbalah is also a word that is very common in this day and age to the people that study this type of studies. They hear Kabbalah. This is coming from the Hebrew language, Kabel. Kabel means to receive. So when you're studying Kabbalah, you are receiving. But as we explained in the previous lecture, there are two types of Kabbalists, or there are two types or ways of receiving knowledge. The way that we are doing right now, in which I am teaching to you, and you are learning, you are writing, but the way, that way is called intellectual knowledge. intellectual way of receiving doctrine, but a way that is related with the being is the intuitive Kabbalah. Intuitive is coming from intuition. You know what intuition is? It's in relation to the heart. In the heart, we have that, events or actions, that when you say, I have a hunch, right, it's a hunch, this is really the heart. Something that tells you about things that the intellect cannot understand, cannot comprehend. That is intuition. But in reality, what is intuition? Intuition is the way in which we hear, or we sense, is the word. We sense the guidance of the being. You see, it's here in the heart when you receive that guidance. It's here in the heart when you receive the knowledge. But for that, of course, we have to learn to put the mind united with the heart, to make our mind an intuitive mind. And that, of course, is a matter of practice. Because in this day and age, what we have and what we really are accustomed to use is the intellectual mind. And we do rationalize. Everything that you receive, everything that you read, you rationalize it. You use your intellect. But the intuitive mind is different. It's a way in which your mind learns from your spirit. An intuitive mind is a mind which is under the service of the spirit, or for the spirit, for your being in the world. But when you said, what is the being? The being is not the ego, as we say in many lectures. That ego that we have, that we call my anger, my lust, my pride, my envy, my gluttony, my laziness, my self-importance, my self-esteem, my self-conceit, etc., etc., my fear, my doubts, all that is not the being. The being is something that we have to experience. We have, we say, 97% of ego, which is this false self inside of us, which is related with the four bodies of sin. The four bodies of sin, or it's also called the inferior quaternary. The ego is related with the physical body, with the vital body, with the emotional body, and with the mental body. Those are what we call the inferior quaternary, means four. Physical body, vital body, emotional body, mental body. So all of that is what is the ego. But the being is beyond the mind. And then to experience the being, you have to go beyond your mind, your intellect. The being is an eternal now. The being does not think. You see, it's coming to my mind that phrase of Descartes, the philosopher. He says, I think, therefore I am. wrong. I think, therefore, I am not. That's the reality. If I stop thinking, therefore I am.
Descartes.
So that's what it says. I think, therefore I am. And everybody in Ireland, it says, I think, therefore, I sense my ego, I sense my mind, my emotions, etc. But this is not what I am. When I stop thinking and I control the inferior quaternary, then I am. Because the real being, the self, the spirit, does not think. The one that thinks is the mind, because does not know. But the being, which is God inside, he knows. His philosophy is, yes, 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 now, now, now. Comprehension of what is life now, without reasoning. Comprehension, understanding, is better than to rational reasoning. But in order for you to grasp that, you have to practice it. That's why we advise in the beginning to vocalize a mantra or to chant a mantra. Mantra is a Sanskrit word for a word for prayer that will help you to put in activity your intuitive sense, intuition. That mantra is a Tibetan mantra that all the monks in Tibet vocalize every day. It's a mantra Om Ma Si Padme Yom. I don't know if you hear that before. Om Ma Si Padme Yom. So you vocalize that concentrated in your heart. And you imagine a wheel, a golden wheel, spinning here. And you vocalize, Om, spinning, right? Ma Si. Like the needles of the clock, you see? I am seeing the clock, so that's why I'm doing this.
That's important that you visualize.
Yeah. See the clock and speak in that direction, speak there. You see, I wrap the mantra as it is, as you vocalize it. Because you find that mantra in other words, and sometimes it's, the spelling is in other ways. But this is the way in which you vocalize it. This is. So now it's right, Om Mani Padme Yom. But the way to vocalize is Om Ma Si Padme Yom. Stand the sound of every vowel, of every consonant. And that, the meaning of that mantra in Sanskrit means, oh, my inner God within me. God inside of me. Of course, that's put in activity here, you imagine that, and then the sense, intuition, starts to develop. And then you start to be, to receive, you see? Receiving knowledge from your inner being, in relation, of course, with the work that you have to do, psychological work. And then you enter in the real in the field of what we call the intuitive Kabbalah, the way in which you receive knowledge and then you experience. Of course, that mantra increases your comprehension, your understanding, which is related, directly related with your consciousness, with your psyche. Because reasoning is really, or the intellect is, what somebody says, the intellect is an instrument that shows us that through reasoning, we cannot understand anything. That's the intellect. We have the property of understanding or comprehending that we cannot comprehend anything. Because we're always in the streams. We says, this is black. And we say, this is black because it's not white. Right? It's tall because it's not short. If I'm saying that she's fat, it's because she is not thin. If I'm saying it's dark, it's because there is no light. It's all with the streams, you know. So the mind, the intellect never take us to the comprehension of that, it's only to the streams, comparing. Mm-hmm. So that's precisely the problem that this humanity has in this day and age. Humanity has developed the intellect too much, to the degree that they cannot intuit the things which are there, which are very simple. You know? And I say that, for instance, the book of Genesis. How many centuries does this humanity has the Bible in their hands? How many sects do you find in the world? Not talking about, of course, other religions, right? Because there are many religions, right? But just about Christianity. How many sects of Christianity do you find in this day and age? A lot, right? And all of them contradict each other. The Jehovah Witnesses, when they come, they stone the Catholic Church, they stone the Mormons, they stone everybody. The Mormons also the same thing. And everybody is always saying, we have the truth. And when he says, what do you mean you have the truth? Where is the truth? And then they bring the Bible. Here. And if you talk with the Jehovah Witnesses, they are here. And everybody is putting the Bible like, this is, right? Using the Bible as a horse, right? In the tournament, right? To see which one you want to win. So then the logic tells us, if everybody is using the Bible, and everybody is claiming they have the truth, and the Bible is the truth, and everybody is interpreting the Bible in their own way, the logic tells me that they don't understand what the Bible talks about. Because if there is only one way, and then everybody will be only, there will be only one religion, only one sect, not too many, only one. Because everybody understands what it is. Because they do not understand their name. Everybody interprets in accordance to their own meaning. And that's the intellect. But when you develop intuition, you start seeing things, and then you have a hunch, oh, there's something here that means something. Right? Because the writers of books of the Bible, all of them, without exception, they were Kabbalists. They were receiving that, but intuitive Kabbalah. To begin with, Moses. Remember, most of us wrote five books, the five books that we find in the Bible. Genesis, and then we find Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. This is what you find, the five books written by Moses. Most of the Kabbalists. And then the rest. Jesus was a Kabbalist. He had two great teachers. He was in Israel. before going into Egypt. And of course, all of the disciples of Jesus who were Jewish, they were Kabbalists. This is precisely the mystic doctrine of Judaism, is Kabbalah. So they knew Kabbalah. So they wrote the Gospels in accordance with Kabbalah. You hear, for instance, I don't know if you read the book of Revelation. This book was written by John the Divine, who was a Jewish too. Kabbalist. So the whole Bible is Kabbalah, written by the Jewish, by Hebrew Kabbalists. So, but they were receiving that, as we know, to the heart. But first we have to learn that Kabbalah intellectually. But we have to combine that. You know, practical exercises, and then to develop that, and then to understand that, and to comprehend more. Not just in the intellect. Because in this day and age you find many groups to talk about this type of things, esoteric things like Kabbalah, like alchemy, and many other things. But they just put that in their memory. They don't experience what they learn. So that is what you call an intellectual Kabbalist. There are many intellectual Kabbalists there. Many books written by them too. And they are experts in numbers. But here what we need is to develop that superior emotional center. Here we arrive to that point, you see? Intuition is related with superior emotional center. And in order for you to develop that intuitive Kabbalah, or way of knowledge, you have to develop your superior emotional center. Never can you learn the intuitive Kabbalah with your inferior emotional center. What are, for instance, the inferior emotional center related with? Fear is related with that. Let's say, for instance, stress, anxiety, anger, hatred, hunger, or gluttony, in other words. And here, you see, all the things that you hear, that you feel here, pride, self-importance, self-esteem, that is inferior emotion. Superior emotion is related with the being. Superior is what is above. Inferior is what is below, right? So when you say superior emotion, talking about the being. An emotion that is related with it, with the being. And for that, of course, you have to experience, to exercise the momentum, always here and now, remembering the self, remembering God inside of you, not outside. Remember in other lectures I said, to remember God is not to remember the God written in some book, or the Bible, or the Quran, or the Bhagavad Gita, or the writings of Buddha. No, that God I wasn't talking about. The God that I'm talking about is the God that is inside of you, in your conscience. You have to be in touch with it. It's inside of you. Not outside. When you start doing that, you are always in a superior emotional state. At any time, at any moment, the beginning is difficult, and you have to start doing it. And you have to learn. That's why, you see, when we start learning the tree of life, we see that, I said, the 10 sephiroth, 10 circles, which are distributed that way. Behind the tree of life, you find always an imaginary human being. How do you call that in Hebrew language? It's called Adam Kat Mung, which means the heavenly man. The heavenly man. Adam Kat Mung. Adam Kat Mung. This heavenly man has 10 parts. And Adam Kat Mung has the 10 sephiroth, or the 10 parts of himself, fully developed. Let us start here. For instance, you find 3 triangles. So, 1, 2, 3. The 3 triangles. Every triangle is related, if we imagine our physical body, with the 3 brains. So we will have to imagine that, because these 10 parts of the being are inside of us. And potency, but not in activity. Because if they were in activity, you won't need to explain, you don't need to receive any explanation about this. But because you ignore about it, it's because they are not in activity. But we have them. This first triangle that you see here, above, is called the 3 supernals, or the 3 primary forces, which in Christianity everybody knows receives the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are not people, but forces. Call it the 3 primary forces of the universe. The 3 primary forces are also named holy affirmation, holy negation, and holy conciliation. Positive, negative, and neutral. In this humanity, for instance, the man represents the positive. The woman represents the negative. And the sun becomes the representation of the neutral. You see, the family. In order for the family to exist, you need the 3 primary forces. Just seen from afar, you see. The woman, and the mother, the father, and the son. For the child, in other words. Alright. That's 3. So in order for a child to exist, we need the 2 primary, the 2 forces. So that's why they say that the 3 forces create. And this is precisely what we found on the cross of Christianity. The man represents the vertical line of the cross. The woman represents the horizontal line of the cross. And that's why the 3rd, which unites that 2 beams, is precisely what you find there, the crucified the one, Christ, which we call the Son. The Son. But the 3. So these 3 primary forces exist everywhere. For instance, in our physical organism, we have 3 nervous systems. Do you know these 3 nervous systems that we have in our organism? The first nervous system, or the main one, is called the cerebrum spinal nervous system. It's the brain, the head, and the spinal column.
In that area, the cerebral and spinal nervous system, you find an energy, the Silk Laser, that is a positive energy, which is called the energy of the Father, or the active energy. For instance, right now, I am using that energy in order to teach you. I am active, you see? I am teaching you, I'm telling you, that's affirmation. That's why it says holy affirmation or active energy. Teach you. I give you. But you are there passive. You are not active. You are passive. You are acting then with your grand sympathetic nervous system. You know what is the grand sympathetic nervous system? It's a component of nerves, knobs that you find here around the heart in this area. We call the solar plexus. The grand sympathetic nervous system is called the emotional brain. And that's why when you feel some emotion or anxiety, you find it here. You never find it in your brain, here in your head. In this area, where you find that you're going to receive something, a surprise, and you feel like a gnat here, and you're like waiting for that. Emotional brain is used by actors. You have to be in touch with your emotion. So then, when you are listening right now, that's why in this area we have that chakra which is called the telepathic chakra, which means the way in which you receive is how you receive it here. Thoughts, the antenna, receptor of thoughts are here. While the thoughts are sending here, and my words here, you are receiving this area. So you are listening the words in your ears, or through your ears, but you are acting emotionally. When you start in a state of mood, everything that you listen, you rationalize that, but you are there passive. That is called active, passive, positive, negative. But this is positive, negative, and neutral force, which is called also conciliation. We have to concile the positive with the negative for a creation to exist. Here is how you have to understand how this third higher force acts. In order for you to understand what I'm saying, in order for you to comprehend, you have to ask sometimes. If there is comprehension, if what I'm saying is useful for you, if you are understanding what I'm saying, and then there is a communion here, right? I am the active force, you are the passive force, and because what you are listening is useful for you, it's good, and there is a communion, right? That is, of course, what we call the third force, conciliation. Because when there is no conciliation, it's worthless. I mean, I'm teaching here, and you listen, and at the same time, you say, oh, it was good, but I really didn't like it. It was no conciliation there. It was no creation. Therefore, in order for a creation to exist, you need sometimes after the lecture, these questions, you ask. In order for you to concile what I'm saying, in order for you to comprehend that, you see? Comprehension. That's why this third force in Hebrew is called Binah. And Binah means understanding. And sometimes you say, I do not understand this. I do not comprehend this. It's a lack of Binah. There is no conciliation there. But what you are doing, any type, anything, any activity that you do, you need to conceive, not to comprehend, not to understand. You get that, to comprehend that?
Is that the third nervous system?
The conciliation works in the third nervous system, which is the parasympathetic nervous system. It's also called vagus. And is related with the sexual force. What we call the motor instinctual sexual brain. And these are it. That is the the force of conciliation. The force that conciles, that unites the two forces. That's why you see the men is the active force. The woman is the passive. The woman has to receive the man in the sexual act. So the man is active. But what is the force that is going to conceal them to the sexual act? Through the sexual organs, they unite. You see? So the sexual force is the force of what we call the Holy Spirit. Right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those are the three energies that circulate in the physical body. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why in the Catholic Church, we learn to do this, the cross. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We do the cross. Otherwise, sometimes they do here. But the real cross, when it's standing, is here. Because if you do it here, your cross is upside down. And you see all many Catholics, they do this, and they put the cross upside down. But they do it mechanically. Because everybody does things mechanically. Right? Without knowing. And the cross is upside down. But if you do it here, in relation with your three rings. First ring, second ring, and the third ring. Whatever, right? And then the cross is standing. That's the cross, precisely, that the symbol of Christianity. The work with the three rings, in other words. The one that is, this is carry your cross, is to work with your three rings, the three energies. So everybody, of course, because they don't study Kabbalah, they learn to do the cross, to repeat things there, to repeat here, but they don't know the meaning of it. So in order for us to be a real Christian, we have to know the meaning of it. In this case, we are learning the esoteric Christianity, which is related with Kabbalah. But this is what is Gnosticism is, what is Gnostic anthropology is. Gnostic anthropology, in synthesis, is a union of two great philosophies, Christianity and Buddhism. This is what it is. But the Christianity that I'm teaching here is not the Christianity that everybody is preaching in the outside world, which is just mechanical knowledge without knowing the meaning of it. And Buddhism is in relation with also inside, not what you find outside. Sometimes people that call themselves Buddhists and they don't know what Buddhism is. You see, for instance, Christianity emerged from Judaism, because it was precisely when Jesus came in Judaism. And from Judaism sprout Christianity. So we find the origin. And then you find, for instance, Buddhism. Buddhism sprouted from Hinduism. Because Buddha, Gautama, Sakyamuni, which is the founder of Buddhism, was born in India. Even though Buddhism is very large in many countries,
in India is very, very, very small. But in Japan, for instance, in China, Tibet, and many other countries, Buddhism is very large religion. But starting in India. So Buddhism comes from Hinduism, what we call Brahmanism, Hinduism. That's why Gnostic anthropology studies Hinduism in order to understand Buddhism. And study also Christianity, but Judaism. Because if we don't study Judaism or Kabbalah, we don't understand Christianity. It's impossible. So that's why sometimes we talk about, and you see symbols here, this is Hinduism. Hinduism. This is Buddhism. Buddhism. Symbols that we know how to interpret, right? Of the doctrine is that, is there. In relation, of course, with the inner development. What we have to do. There's the actual Gnostic anthropology. So, going back into the tree of life. So you find there the three brains. And every brain is related with every, with one of the three first sephirah of the tree of life. Sephirah is a word that is a Hebrew word that they say come from sapphire. And sometimes with sefer, book of wisdom. The thing is that these 10 circles are 10 emanations of the same being. The higher part is called Keter. Keter means crown. That's why it's above the head, you see? The crown, Keter, which in Christianity, you see the name of the Father. In the Hinduism, this Keter, or the Father, received the name of Brahma. 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 Which is not, of course, a person, or as many people think, idols. Because when you see there, they say people, they say, oh, this is an idol. Right? But this is just a symbol that encloses a lot of things that you have to learn. Even people in India who have those things, they ignore about it. Because always in every religion, you find the exoteric part of it, and the esoteric part of it, you see? The exoteric part of it and the esoteric part of it. Exo means public. Eso means secret. Exoteric, public. Esoteric, secret. Only for those that work in themselves. You know, what is the name of this image here? It's called Shiva. Shiva. Shiva in Christianity is the Holy Spirit. Is this third sephira of the Holy Trinity. Keter, Chokhmah, Binah. These are the three sephirah that I'm talking here, three circles. Keter, Chokhmah, Binah. Keter means crown. Chokhmah means wisdom. It's in Hebrew. And Binah means understanding. Comprehension, that is Bina. But Keter In India, they call it Brahma. Chokhma is called Vishnu. So we don't have Vishnu here right now. You know, Vishnu means the ones who penetrates. So that's why in Hinduism they say that Vishnu is everywhere. He's in the center of the atom, in the center of any galaxy, any sun, any star, he's everywhere. He's just beside what Christianity call the Son. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity. What is the word Trinity? Means three unity. Three unity. Trinity. Three unity. Three in one. And in order to understand that, I have to go again with the man and the woman. When the man and the woman are in the sexual act, they are one. One being. With the power of creating. I told you, the three primary forces create. They have the power of creating, but they have to reunite in a given point in order to create. You know, the man can create. He has sperms. Every sperm is capable of creating a human being. You know that. But in order to create, with his active force, he needs the passive force, which is a woman. Because a woman has the eggs. Because that sperm has to be united with the egg. Otherwise, there can be creation. But how are they going to unite that egg and that sperm? They have to unite in the sexual act, which is a conciliated force, conciliation. So in the sexual act, the sperm penetrates the ovum and there's creation. Thanks to the three primary forces. Man, woman, sexual act. You see, the energy is united. And then we have life. As below, so above. As above, so below. Everywhere you find that. What is water, for instance? Chemically speaking, H2O is the union of two atoms of hydrogen. In this case, the two is a female, and the oxygen is a masculine. United, you have water. And likewise, all the compound elements are the union of the three primary forces in different ways in order to create a simple atom or the very complex planets, suns, moons, etc. So when we learn about this, we call it in Kabbalah the three supernals, or the three primary forces. We have to learn to think in them as forces, as energies. Because in Christianity, in Catholicism, when they teach about the Holy Trinity, they say, oh, there are three persons in one God. People start thinking and giving form to God, like a human being. God, what we call God, has no form, but is the origin of forms. You see? So God has no form. Because if we start giving form to God, then he will stop being God. But God has no form, but takes any form he wishes, because he's everywhere. You understand that?
I can ask you a brief question. When you're talking about creation a minute ago, what relation would you say do angels have? Do they come into play? Because I understand there's an angel of creation, sure, it's Gabriel, but does he come into play in any way?
But there are many angels.
Yeah.
millions of angels, billions of angels. But what is an angel? That's the question.
Superior being.
A superior being. Or better if I say, an angel is a perfect human being. A perfect human being. An angel is a being who has fully developed all the Sephiroth. An angel is Adam Kadmon in himself or herself. Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, is an Adam Kadmon. Whosoever develops himself as a human being in 100% becomes an Adam Kadmon, becomes an angel. Or, if we want to talk in the Hindu way, we would say, whosoever develops himself perfectly becomes a diva, a god in the world. But we call angels in Christianity or in Judaism or Muslims call angels. In Hinduism, they don't call them angels, they call it gods. Buddhism also call them gods or Buddhas. You see? Different names for the same thing. That's why when people say, I don't believe in polytheism. They say, but do you believe in angels? Yeah, well, they're gods too. And this is something here that you have to learn from Judaism. Because you, all of us are here are Christians, right? All of us Christians, right? You have the Bible. When you read the Bible, you find this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That is the first phrase that you find. You find the Hebrew. But I have a Hebrew Bible that says, Bereshit Vera Elohim. That is what I said in English. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. Bereshit Vera Elohim. You see? Hebrew. And the tradition is in the beginning God. But I am going to go with the other words. I'm just going to take the word Elohim for you. In order for you to understand. This word is translated in all the languages as God. But it's wrong. In Hebrew, God is this. El. That is in Hebrew for God. El. But you find the word here, you see? In the beginning. But if you take these other words, Eloah, or as well it says, Elohi, then it says others. That means goddess. A female god in the word. In Hebrew. But these two words, I am, is plural. In English, sometimes we say table, tables, we add the S. Right? But sometimes we say gladiola, one, gladiole, many. Right? So many ways to say it always plural. But in Hebrew, in order to say plural, you say em at the end. Or sometimes you put ot. This is for feminine and this is for masculine. Plural. So when you say Elohim, you are adding God, goddess, and this is gods and goddesses is the translation. Translation is gods and goddesses. You see? That is a real translation. So we say, in the beginning, the gods and goddesses created the heaven and the earth. But because the translators were, of course, translating in accordance with certain ideology, for the people of Christianity, there's only one God.
relate with God. In order for people to accept that. But when you enter into these studies, you understand the monistic polytheism. You see? Because, for instance, in Hinduism and Buddhism, they say they are polytheists. The explanation, they believe in many gods. Christianity, Judaism, and Muslim, or Islam, they believe in only one God. So they are, therefore they are monotheistic religions. While the Hinduism and Buddhism, they are polytheists. Many gods, right? But here, because we are entering into the very root, into the very marrow of this thing, we said monistic polytheism, which is the union of both. In order not to find contradiction. What is monistic? Come from one. Monas in Greek means one. Unity. So this monistic, this monas, this monad, as we said, monad in English, monad is inside of you. Your monad is your being. Or in other words, your unity, yourself, your spirit. You have a spirit. You have a spirit. That is your monad, your own unity. You are a unity. And one. You are one, you are one, you are one, you are one, you are one. Every one here is one. But if we take an account, an account all of us, then we say, well, we are 10 or 11, whatever. There are many. But each one of us is one. So the monad is inside. One said, the monad is inside, but if we take all the monads, all the unities around, and we have the word poly. That's why the word politics means to deal with the masses, to deal with the many, right? Politics. But in this case, we are applying the word poly to the many monads. Polytheism means the many monads or the many individualities. The angel is a monad. But if we talk at all the angels, then it says polytheism, many gods in the world. Or many angels. So monistic polytheism is the comprehension of your own inner God in relation with all the other unities. If you see here, we arrive where the great Kabbalist Jesus of Nazareth says, right? You have to love your own God with all your strength, with all your mind, with all etc., etc., and the neighbor as yourself, and also the other neighbor. I mean, if I love my own God with all my strength, with all my force, I have to love also and respect your own being. You understand that, right? As I respect my own. That is precisely the entering the communion of the holy. But when we put and says, oh God, it's outside, this one, outside there, who knows where, in the cloud, maybe beyond the solar system, in the center of the galaxy, is what they hear. So God, maybe, who knows, maybe beyond the galaxy, they say. God is here, inside of you. Not outside. If that is the God that the Bible says you have to love with all your heart, and you have to only one to love only one, which is your own. No, outside, inside. And that Jesus says, love your own God and the neighbor, as you do with yourself, as first yourself, then the neighbor. That is monistic polytheism. My neighbor, what do you mean? Well, you are my neighbor. You have your own spirit. You have your own God. So I have to respect your being. So you said the angel Gabriel, right? This is one being. You have your own God. You have to work for your own God, for your own being, for your own self. But it's Gabriel there that can help you.
But Gabriel is another unity, it's another monad. So the name is your neighbor, in other words. But in the neighbor, there are many, many degrees. Neighbors that are above you, angels. And neighbors that are below you. But each one of those neighbors have his own particular monad, his own particular being. And you have to see that. Right? Know his ego. The ego is another thing. Because Gabriel, for instance, has no ego. But the rest of the neighbors which are below, they have ego. Because when we talk about these three primary forces, they are inside of each one of us, inside of everybody. Yeah.
How does that relate to, this is a question I wanted to ask you another day, because I think this was something I didn't understand, in terms of the bodies, like the causal body, the astral body, and all of those bodies, how does that relate all fall in, all of the other circles represent?
Yeah. Here, for instance, let me say that the second triangle is called the triangle of the being, the triangle of the soul as well, or the psyche. And here we find the spirit. The divine soul, or the spiritual soul, and the human soul. This is this three. So when we talk about, for instance, the spirit, so the spirit is your own being, your own God. That's why here, this is the spirit. But the three primary forces above are everywhere. In your spirit, the three primary forces are inside. This is, for instance, this is your monad. This is your monad, the circle. And one, two, three. These are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So inside of every monad, there is always Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Positive, negative, neutral. In all the bodies. That's why I'm telling you, I was telling you a few minutes ago. The cerebral spinal nervous system is the number four, the primary force, the father. The grand sympathetic for the son. And the parasympathetic for the Holy Spirit in your physical body. So, but those three primary forces are also in your spirit. Potential forces, forces that create. Grasp that, right? That's why the spirit is called the child of God. This is called the spirit, the child of God. Because it is emanated from this first triangle. And then we have the spiritual soul and the human soul, which are commonly called the soulmates. Always people are looking for my soulmate, they said, but the soulmate is inside. The couple, masculine and feminine, is inside. And this human soul is what is called the causal body. So we have to create, that's your question, right? The causal body. And then below it, we have another triangle, which is called the mind. That mind that is listening to me right now, is this. And then the emotional body. And the vital body. It's called also a ferial body. You see? Yeah? You see all the other triangles. And below, the physical body. This is what we know. This is what we know. The physical body. What we use right now. You're sitting there, listening to this lecture. You are sitting there, seated with your physical body. But the physical body exists thanks to the vital body, the superior part of it. Because the physical body is only the inferior part of the physical body. So we are here, in the very bottom of the tree of life. In other words, physically speaking, we are the inferior part of which is above. We have to go up in order to know ourselves. First, we have to start here, because something simple like that, like these three primary forces that you have in your physical body, how long you have your physical body? How long ago? 32, 33, 21, who knows? Each one of us has a different age, right? But you don't know your physical body. Even though people preoccupy themselves too much for the physical body, what to eat in order not to make it fat, what to exercise to do, etc., etc. But meanwhile, related with their psyche, they are zero. You know, you study in college and school that you have nervous system. But nobody told you that those are the three rays related with the three primary forces of the universe. There are many things that also are inside of the physical body that we ignore. Because we are just identified with the things of life, the material things. We have to study here how the physical body is related with your spirit, your being, the tree of life.
So does intuition lie in the spirit or the child?
Intuition is related with the heart. Here's the heart. You see the heart?
Yeah. And I guess I missed
that. It's related with this too. This is related with this too.
So could you rename those three, that triangle? There's the spirit, the spiritual soul, and is it divine soul?
The human, the spiritual soul, divine or spiritual soul.
Okay.
And then we have the human soul. Then we have then the mind, emotional body, vital body, physical body. This is how you see the ray of creation descends. You see how it descends? It's light here, right?
Mm-hmm.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, individual spirit, divine or spiritual soul, human soul, then the mind, then the emotion, the vital body, than the physical. That's the end. And it goes further, right? But right now we just reach there. This is precisely what you find. Keteria Kukma Bina. There's all the names here that I will tell you in other lectures in order for you to learn little by little. Because many things to learn there. But at least what I'm talking here is listening to the three primary forces. In your head, for instance, you have three atoms related with the three primary forces. When I'm telling you atoms, I'm using the word atom from the sense of the word, which means small. Right? Because an atom is the smallest part of anything. So when I say that we have three atoms here in the head, together with the three primary forces, you have to understand that I'm not talking about here chemical atoms. I mean, mm-hmm. Well, atoms of like phosphorus or whatever, right? Of matter. Right? Spiritual atoms. Small particles of the spirit there related with the three primary forces. For instance, here, between the eyebrows, you have a magnetic center in which you find the atom of the Father here. The atom of the Father. That is directly related with two glands. What are the two main glands, small glands that we have there in the middle of the brain? The pituitary gland and the pineal gland. The pituitary gland, in that gland we have an atom of the sun, the second force. And in the pineal gland, the atom of the Holy Spirit. That direction. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's why the one that works here in this area, into here we have the chakra of clairvoyance, chakra of wisdom. You learn how to use this, develop that, develop wisdom, knowledge. We have to learn how to put in activity those forces. With that mantra, we put an activity also here, and also these forces here, these three atoms. You have to vocalize that at least 10 minutes daily. If you can do it 1 hour, that's the best. But concentrate it in what you see.
Vocalize.
Yeah.
Over the last while, we've been given a lot of different mantras, and I try to mix them up as I'm pronouncing them, as I meditate per day.
Mm-hmm.
And is there one in particular that, would you say that's...
Standard?
Well, that stands out, but more important that we take rather than Wu or...
Well, the mantra Wu and this mantra that you use when you meditate. Right. So this is not for meditation. This is for, what you said, chanting, in order to put an activity in intuition. Mm-hmm. But that's why you have to prolong. Mantra Wu helps you in order to meditate, yeah. But this is mantra you prolong in order to recuperate the powers of your heart. But that's the problem in this day and age. People lost the powers of the heart. And that's why they only understand intellectual things. When you develop the power of the heart, and you sit down, which is behind the world. As I said, for instance, in another lecture, simple things that are obvious, like Jesus said, for instance, for their fruits you will know them. The logic says there is something there, right? Doesn't mean that in the moment when you want to know how the people is, they have to have in their hands papayas, you know, watermelons, bananas, you know. As you use your logic, it's not that. For the fruits, it means a tree gives fruits, right? That's logical, right? So there are many things there that is, they have the meaning, but you don't see it because the heart is not active. But in this case, for instance, which is very obvious, for the fruits you will know them, I immediately you say, oh, that means something, right? But other things that are not pretty obvious because the heart is not active, you say, oh, no, that is literally, as it is written. But for instance, I see, when I read many things, not only the Bible, and other books, I see there's something hidden there. But when other people read it, they say, oh, no, I don't see anything. Because something there that is not developed, you know. You develop your heart, you start seeing things. As for the fruit, you will know, which is very common, this is very obvious.
How do you decide when you're reading the Bible what's an analogy and what's literal?
That's prayer, the power of the heart. It's only the power of the heart. Otherwise, if you don't have the power of the heart, you say, oh no, this doesn't mean anything. This is as it is written. This is what many people say. As it is written, no, there is a meaning. For instance, the Garden of Eden is a symbol, has a meaning. Adam and Eve has a meaning. The tree of life and the tree of good and evil is a meaning. Cain and Abel is a meaning. all of that. The Ark of Noah is the meaning of it. Yeah? But when you develop the heart, you say, oh, it's here, and you understand. You comprehend the Kabbalah. But when you don't know that, you end doing what people are doing now. Mm-hmm. Going to Turkey, trying to find the Ark of Noah in the Ararat, Mount Ararat. That Ark never existed, physically speaking. Never existed. As you cannot see people with fruits in their hands, or see by the fruit, you will know them, because it's ridiculous, right? You know that is the meaning of it. The Ark of Noah is also a meaning, but because people cannot see that, they are looking for that Ark there in Turkey. And they're wasting their time, because that Ark never existed. I repeat, never existed physically. It's a symbol that you have to know. But they don't know that, because they don't have developed the chakra of the heart. When you start developing the chakra of the heart, then you start seeing the meaning of it. Intuition. That is intuitive Kabbalah. But of course, first, it's necessary to learn all of this that we're learning here. The 10 parts, main parts of the being, which is the tree of life. When you read the book of Genesis, you find that in the middle of the Garden of Eden was a tree of life. It's not a tree like you find here. You find apple tree, pomegranate tree. No, it was not like that tree. It's a symbol. Meaning the tree of life is a symbol of the being. And the tree of knowledge, another tree, symbol too.
Okay, so therefore, you recommend, in order to develop our intuition, we chant this daily. And that way, if we want to really understand and interpret the Bible correctly, we must chant and develop our intuition, so that as we're reading it, we know automatically what it's trying to tell us.
Yeah, but don't expect to understand the Bible and after 1 week of vocalization, not even after 1 year. Yeah, because to receive is to hear the voice of God, of your spirit, of your own being inside of you. You see? And then you know. But that takes time. Don't think that you have to vocalize for instance 30 minutes and then you take the Bible. We'll see what's going on here. No. It's not like that, you know? It's not like that. Let me tell you, if you do it seriously, if you study on top of that, many other things, maybe after 5 years, you will start seeing things, understanding things, or maybe less, who knows? It depends on your level.
In the meantime, what can you pick up from it if you can't decipher what it's trying to tell you?
In the meantime, I will tell you, because this is what I'm here. You come here and I will explain to you what the meaning of it. And there's more. So I will tell you just certain things. You know, for you to learn the deep meaning of it in accordance to Kabbalah. But you have to practice in order for you to learn too. Not only the Bible. But if you like only the Bible, what can you do? But you can read any other religion. You know, Buddhism, Hinduism. You can also read the many other sacred books of other religions to inquire. And then you find that everything is the same. When you read only with the intellect, you find contradiction. Like Darwin, Charles Darwin. He wanted to find the meaning of the origin of man, and he found it in the Bible, Genesis. He didn't understand Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Nothing to it. This is good. I mean, this is just an invention of something. I will look for the origin of man by my own way. And then they create another theory. And now that everybody is listening, it's fine. They said that the man comes from Eve. The thing is that when you don't know this, you want to explain the origin of the man just here. You have to know all about course, you talk, say, the origin of man, departing from the point of view that we think that we are human beings, right? But that's wrong too. We are not. You know that we are not human beings. We can be, and we are in the way. We want to be human beings.
So we're not going to be able to receive maybe what we're looking for right away, but we should still continue.
Of course, the comprehension will increase more and more. But for that, you have to develop your superior intuition, your superior emotion. In order to develop superior emotion, that mantra will also help to listen classical music. You see? And to put that, like when the bee is in the honey, you see a bee in the hive, when the bee is making honey, isn't there, right? Enjoys that. But this saying, when you listen to classical music, you have to be like the bee in the honey, inside, or like the fish in the water. You see, the fish swims in the water. So you have to swim in the music. And you know that, because when you listen to rock and roll or that music that destroys your emotional center, you are just boom, boom, boom. And you are like inside there, unfortunately, destroying your emotional center. But listen to classical music in the same way. Swim in it. You know, feel that, your superior, because classical music is related with the superior emotional center, like the music of Beethoven, for instance, mainly. But you have to swim in it. You have to listen it very carefully and swim in it. That's the way to like it. Because you only want just to listen there and not to swim in it. No, it doesn't work at all. That's what he said. Swim in the music. That's precisely one thing that I observe. When young people just try to listen to classical music, when they listen to rap or all that, which is very destructive, then when they are in, they say, oh, I have to start this in order to develop my emotional center. They play it, meanwhile they're watching TV, or doing something there, just in the depth, you know, to hear that. It's not. What happens is that they don't like it. They want just to, but all that classical music just like that. When I listen to classical music, I like to listen very, very hard. Maybe, because I like to swim in it. When you swim in it, you develop that. Right. But first you have to like it.
Can you chant that at the same time as listening to classical music? Do you recommend that?
No. Yeah. For instance, lie down and play the Ninth Symphony of Beethoven and vocalize the mantra from the beginning until the end of the... Concentrate on your heart and let the music come into you like a big tsunami. You know it's a tsunami, right?
Yeah.
You know it's a tsunami? Like a big tsunami coming into you, boom! And you are bathing yourself in the music, in the sound, and vocalize it. The Ninth Symphony of Beethoven and Om Mani... What's it called?
Why the nine?
Nine.
I love the nine, but why specifically?
Because the chorale, right with the sound, the verb, the word, is the only symphony that is vocalized. Right? You do that. And then when they start singing in the fourth movement, that oda to joy, right? And then you say that listen that order and at the same time Om Mani Padme Hum inside your heart. And do it and you tell me what you expect.
So I guess while you're reading also.
Why?
If you're listening to classical music and while you're reading, it's
sounds. If you want to listen to classical music, listen to classical music. You see?
See, I listen to it but when I'm doing something.
No.
You know?
No.
Because I like the sound of it. And
well, it's okay.
If I'm trying to
if you are doing that, I'm saying that it's bad.
Whatever,
it's
like
good. You listen and you are working and you are cooking So you are showering and doing classical music in the depth of your activity.
You're right? Still absorbing it.
It's good. But the way that I'm telling you is not that way. You have to listen. You have to listen to classical music, listen. There is one symphony at the top and only one, but listen.
Just sit there and concentrate.
Vocalize there at the same time, and that is the way. After that, if you want to listen when you are reading or when you are doing anything, any activity, do it.
So you mean basically just concentrate on the music, let's say.
Yeah. And then you will, when I talk here and I talk about this tree of life and many other aspects, because we are going to start talking about the Bible, one of the things that we're going to explain that, right? For you to comprehend that and then say, oh, right? But we have to do it slowly. As Napoleon said, right? Do it slow because it's urgent.